Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this, going on, we will do if God permits. There is a Lord willing at the end of everything we plan. There's a Lord willing at the end of everything we say. We don't always say it. We'll drive people crazy. Said that last week. But it's always there. And this we will do if God permits. Now here's some persons for whom God will not permit. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, bring down, it's impossible, to restore them again to repentance. How come? Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. Sobering words. Let's pray over them. Father, thank you for this time in your holy presence. Thank you for blessing us with life and health that we may gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and friends to hear from your word. May it come to us now in the power of the Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. A little bit of an odd title for this sermon. It is the immature, the apostate, and the comforted. Why that? Because those are the three groups of people our author will be addressing in the text that we're covering today. He's going to talk to immature Christians. Maybe there are some here. He's going to talk to apostate people. He's not going to talk to them. They're not there. He's going to talk about them. He's going to talk to the people of God and tell them what's going on with those people who left Jesus Christ. And the comforted, that's going to be the sweetest part of the message, because the earlier part, the middle part, the apostate, kind of heavy. So it'll be nice when we get to and the comforted. He's going to comfort the people of God. So today, to the immature. We looked at Hebrews 6:1 last week, and I'm going to read it again, but there's just a little more I want to say about it, so we're going over it again today. Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on. And go on to maturity. There's the big imperative. There's the exhortation. There's the command. What does he want me to do? He wants you to go on. To go on to Christian maturity, so you become a sturdy, stable, adult, well-taught, well-living, biblically living follower of Jesus Christ. He wants us to go on to maturity. By the way, there's always more room to go on to more maturity. So wherever you are in walking with Christ, there's always room to go on. So keep going on and going on and going on till you breathe your last and you wake up in glory and you are mature. But this is what he wants us to do, to go on. Now, here's the thing I want to mention. He doesn't tell us right here how, but he does tell us in other places, and other parts of the Word of God tell us how, and I want to gather them together in a kind of a brief little thing and tell you, how is it that I'm supposed to go on to maturity? I hope you already know. Probably many of you do already know, but I want to make it very, very clear, because again, the text doesn't address it here. So, if you're feeling like, I need to be growing faster than I am, or if you're feeling like, I've stalled, or my heart's gotten kind of cold toward the things of God, or I've kind of left my first love, or my zeal is kind of sagging, I'm not as zealous for the things of the Lord as I once was, as I want to be, as I can be, what can I do? I'm going to make it very simple. You're going to have to do something you're not doing now. They attribute this to Einstein. I think they attribute a lot of things to Einstein just because they want to attribute it to somebody who was smart. But reportedly, Einstein said something like, how's it go? It's insanity if you keep doing the same thing and expect to get a different result, that one. So if you're not satisfied, if God wouldn't be satisfied with your present rate of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, if you're kind of lingering in an immature place and there's no motivation to move on, what can you do? Well, you're going to have to start doing some things you haven't been doing. and or you're going to have to start doing those things, maybe you are doing them, but with more of your heart, more of your soul, more hunger and thirst for righteousness, more passion for God, the things of God, the kingdom of God. But what are the things I'm supposed to do? What can I do to make myself get growing again in Jesus Christ? What are the things God gives me that I can do so that I'm a growing believer, so I'm going on to maturity? And I want you to know, there's nothing secretive about it. There's nothing mysterious about it. It's nothing hard to find. It's not hard to figure out. For centuries, people have found the same answers to those questions in their Bibles, and here's what we call the answer. The answer is, you need to engage. Maybe you need to engage more frequently. Maybe you need to engage more passionately and with more of your heart in something that Bible students have called the means of grace. Some of you felt that coming, did y'all? What is it that I'm supposed to do to grow? Engage in the means of grace. There are things God has given us. He puts them down in His Word, and He tells us, basically, if you want to grow, here's what to do. Here are the things to do. What are the means of grace? Traditionally, they have been mainly two things, but some more added as well. Mainly, it's get more of the Word of God into more of your soul. Pray so as to enjoy communion and fellowship with God more frequently or longer or more deeply. And another thing we'll add from Hebrews, and it's big in Hebrews in chapters 3 and 10, and that is engage in lots and lots and lots of godly and edifying and refreshing and soul-strengthening fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how you grow. There's nothing else you need to do. There's nothing else magical. There's nothing we're missing. There's not some other thing that would be of greater help. It's the means of grace. So if you're thinking, yeah, that's me, I need to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, but I just don't know, what do I have to do? There's what you do. You either engage more deeply with more of your heart and your soul, more of your passion, more frequently, maybe longer. You read one verse a day, let's go to five. How's that? You come to church once a month, how about come to church every Sunday? How about that? Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go to church to exhort and be exhorted by the preacher and the brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's nothing surprising. There's nothing hard to figure out. And don't imagine, please, that other things will really help you grow. So I mentioned in the first service, then I had a conversation with somebody about the thing I mentioned, and then I thought, maybe I won't even mention it in the second service, but I'm going to go ahead. Now I got you listening, maybe, right? So, what was that? So I don't know what you think. I'm not exactly going to tell you all. I don't have time to tell you all that I think about the TV series called The Chosen. There are some things about it that I've watched them all, and I'll watch the other ones that come out because I'm curious, what are they doing? And does have some entertainment plus value. It has entertainment with some Christian twist. But, well, I'll tell you real quick. A, I wish they would only use the words of Jesus because they're putting words in Jesus' mouth. Don't do that. Amen. All right? I also wish that some of the main key players in the whole thing weren't really, really friendly to Mormonism. Amen? That kind of troubles me. But I'm watching. But here's what I want to say now. Don't imagine, well, if I watch The Chosen, I'm going to become more like Christ. Watching The Chosen is not a means of grace. If you hear something that is actually the Word of God while you're watching The Chosen, that hearing of the Word of God can be the means of grace to you, and you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But unfortunately, most of what you'll hear there is not the Word of God. It's there, they use this word, it's what would have been probable, what Jesus might have said on that occasion. So again, I'm going to say, I'm not Mr. Curmudgeon. There are lots of them about this year. I'm going to watch the other ones because I find some entertainment value and I want to see what they're doing. But that is not the means of grace. The means of grace is the same thing it's always been. It's you know the thing about eat more chicken? Yeah, it's get more Bible. And let Bible get more of you in your soul. And more communion and fellowship with God and with His people, and by those you will grow. So that's the first group we're looking at today, to the immature, which is all of us, because we all want to be and need to be more mature than we are. The second group, and here it gets a little heavy. Can you handle something heavy? There's good news coming at the end. There's the comforted group. We're all going to be the comforted group. So can you make it through the heavy and keep panting till we get to the comfort? All right. Don't stone me when we're in the heavy. All right. Thank you. We're going to talk some more about the apostate. What is apostate? An apostate is somebody who once claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ and has now turned their back on him, has now forsaken him. Ask them and they'll tell you, no, I no longer follow Jesus Christ. I don't believe it. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the gospel. That's an apostate. It comes from the Greek word apostasis. Apa is a preposition that means away from, and stasis means to stand. So an apostate is one who is now standing away from Christ, away from the Word of God. They once professed, they never possessed, and now they have departed. And he addresses, well, actually, he's not speaking to them because they're not there. They departed. But he's speaking to the rest of the people whom he's going to comfort in a minute and say, I believe you all are saved. Well, I don't believe every single one because maybe one of you isn't. But far as I know, I tried to think this morning, can I think of anybody who's really a regular part of Cornerstone Church and I have any feeling in my soul like maybe that one's not really, and I can't. So when we get to this apostate part, it's not because I'm fishing for a whole bunch of you. It's because it's in the Word and we ought to go through this and we ought to think about it. But let's look at it again. Here's what he says to them. We saw it last week. I want to take it in a little different direction this morning. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Now let's pause there. I want you to notice, I had a fun conversation with a young man, 22. Bless the Lord for a young man who wanted to come up and talk to the preacher. And he believes this passage teaches you can lose your salvation. I told him, go back and listen to last Sunday. We talked about that. I don't believe you can. We talked about it for a while. It was a friendly conversation. He doesn't say it's impossible for those who were saved. He doesn't use all these clear salvific terms. He doesn't use clear, big word, soteriological, having to do with salvation. He doesn't say they were filled with the Spirit. They were born again. They had received everlasting life. They were new creatures in Christ. He doesn't describe them that way at all. He describes them in terms of outward benefits they received by moving for a time among the people of God. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. They were there when the Spirit's moving in the people of God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. They're the world sitting in church, and they're getting convicted. They've shared in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Somebody has dispensed the Word to them, and they got to taste it and realize, man, there's some good stuff in there. And the powers of the age to come. And then if they fall away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. Why? Since here's what they're really doing. Here's what they're really up to. Here's how bad it is. They're in essence crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and they're holding him up to contempt. Ah, Jesus, I don't believe him anymore. So, that group. Now, he gives us an illustration next to distinguish between the believers and that group. It shows us we're tracking right with the passage. Hebrews 6, 6-8. Here it is. This is new. For the land, and that land is people. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. Who's that? That's believers. That's, to go to the parable of the four soils, that's the fourth soil hearer who received the word and it went in deep and it's been bearing fruit ever since. They've drunk the rain. They've been in church and they've been drinking in the rain that's falling upon, drinking in the word and the ministry of the Spirit and the fellowship of other Christians. They've been drinking in all that rain and it's produced in them fruit, a crop useful to those, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for whose sake it is cultivated, they receive a blessing from God. They're going to heaven, not hell. They've got everlasting life. So there's one group he's describing, and then he describes the other group. But if it, that land, that's other people, if it bears thorns and thistles, where have you seen thorns and thistles before in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the four soils. The third soil has thorns and thistles. If it bears thorns and thistles, it's hearing the word, it's among the people of God, it's professing faith, it's participating in gathered worship, it's going to fellowship events, it's carrying a Bible. If that soil, after all of that blessing, bears thorns and thistles, these are strong words, it's worthless. It's near to being cursed. Last day, it'll be cursed. Depart from me, you curse it. And its end is to be burned, and that's hell. So he describes one group who receives Christ, and they're changed, and they bear fruit. They're believers. And he describes the other group. They're in the same place. They have the same external blessings, but they don't let it in. They don't receive it into their soul, and it bears thorns and thistles. And they're not headed for heaven, they're headed for hell. So we have those groups. Now, in their day, they had those two groups. He's talking about it in their day. And those who were departing Christ were mainly doing it for one reason, and we see it in the book of Hebrews later, and that's because of persecution. I've mentioned this before. They're saying, man, I thought coming to Jesus Christ was going to make my life good. It's made it bad. Mom and dad aren't talking to me. They've disowned me. I'm out of the will. There's no inheritance. I'm getting persecuted by Rome. I'm getting persecuted by Jewish leaders. I think I'm going back to Judaism, which was the world for them. Let me put this question up. What causes people in our day to turn away from Jesus Christ? I just thought you might be interested to know that people have actually done studies. There are various studies where they'll survey thousands of people and ask them questions, pertinent questions, and then they tabulate the results and they publish it and say, here are the reasons people say in our day that here's why they're leaving Jesus Christ. Here's what apostates are saying is the cause of their apostasy in our day. Their lists, they differ a little bit, but on the top of the list right now is this, a rejection of God's order for human sexuality. Are you surprised? It's the sexual revolution. This list, there are demographics in the list. This is mainly among young people. This is what's taking teens raised in Christian homes away from Jesus Christ. They're loving what the world has going on. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not the world. They're loving the world. They're choosing the world and its sexual revolution rather than the God of the heavens and the earth, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And that is currently at the top of the list. That's the single biggest cause of current apostasy. Young people who once professed Christ and are now turning away from him. What's the second reason? It's really close. It's a rejection of God-given gender roles. Why are we not surprised? This is also among young people. They're being bamboozled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're saying, now I like what the world has here. I think the Bible's messed up, man. This biblical morality for human sexuality and human gender. They're going with the world. On some people's lists, this one scored high. I'm putting it third on my list. Or it might be a troubling doctrinal discovery. Here's what happens. When you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're not usually forced. You don't usually have the opportunity. You're not forced to figure out what might be in that book that I'll discover later that I won't like. Especially if you've been in like some, you know, flash in the pan evangelism style. Like, here's the gospel, believe it, good, you're saved, don't ever doubt it, next. That we could help people count the cost more. We might want to say to young people in our day, now do you understand that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to mean this, and this, and this, and this. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back, and show them, here's what's in the world. You have to forsake that because you're repenting. You're turning to God. Are you going to be okay with that? But what happens is people come to Christ, and then later they discover something. Oh, I didn't know that was in there, and it becomes troubling. And then it becomes more troubling. And then there's another discovery. Oh, I didn't know that was in God's Word, and that's troubling. It might have to do with gender roles as God assigns them in the family. What's supposed to be happening there? It might be with some order, some issue of morality. It might just be that they discover that the God of this Bible, the God of this book, is actually very, very, very completely, totally, absolutely sovereign over his whole creation. He's sovereign over human salvation. And they might say, wait a minute, I don't like that. And then they try to twist it, but then they figure out, no, I can't even twist Romans 9. It really does teach that. And they don't like it. It might be that they discover, wait a minute, the Bible says that there really is wrath and there really is hell. I'm not sure I want to believe that anymore. I want a God who's all love and all mercy and no wrath. All kinds of things waiting for them to discover. It could be troubling discoveries. Dear friend, don't let any discovery in the Word of God draw you away, push you away from Jesus Christ. Live right here. Just establish yourself right now. I am under this book. This word is God's truth. My heart is ready to bow, to receive, to believe whatever it says, thy will be done in my life, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Predetermined, whatever I ever discover in this book, I will receive it as the God's truth, the truth of God. And I will bow and bless and seek to bring my life into conformity to what I find in this book. Amen? I'm getting tired of holding it there. This book, live under the book. Yes. Here's another cause. This one is high on everybody's list. It might be surprising for a second, and then it won't be. It's, why do people leave Jesus Christ? Because of troubling experiences with with other Christians. It's like, I've had it. The way they treated me, I'm done. I don't need that. I have that at home. I have that at work. I have that in the world. I don't need that. I'm not going to church anymore. If that's all Christ does in people, sounds like he needs to do more in you, sir. If that's all Christ does in people, then I don't want any more of it. Now, let's be honest. Can other Christians give you a hard time? Is it possible that would happen? It really is, isn't it? Because we're not all that we're going to be yet. Just think of it this, by the way, this may help you. When someone is immature, let's say socially toward you, and they treat you badly and you get a bad ride, just think to yourself, but they're in Christ. How much worse would that be if they hadn't been in Christ? You ought to see them if they weren't saved. Christ has brought them so far already. Bless the Lord. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. And also, keep in mind Galatians 5:15. I don't have it up there, but listen. Paul says, is this possible Christians could do this to each other? And that could be disillusioning to someone? Yes, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Warning! You thinking of coming to Cornerstone Church? There are saints here, some of whom might bite and devour, and you better watch out you're not consumed. What's the consumed part? Maybe that's apostasy. I didn't study that. Maybe, like, okay, I've been consumed by all this biting and devouring. I'm out of here. I'm done with Christ. I'm done with church. I'm done with his people. It's too painful. You get the idea. A lot of people say this is why they left, because of God's people. Don't leave God's church because of God's people. Yes, we're all train wrecks. No exceptions. Maybe Debbie. You want to know how bad God's people can be? What do you think about the Apostle Paul? I want to tell you about how some people treated Paul. What do you think about the Apostle Paul? Was he pretty good? Was he great? Was he not so great? He was the man. He was the man. Everybody put all your thumbs up. He was the man, yes. The Apostle Paul. Paul's in Rome, and he's got an appearance before a dignitary, and he says, at my first defense, none stood with me. No one stood with me. My first defense, Not one believer on God's green earth would say, Paul, I know they might cut my head off too, but I'm going with you, bro. This is Paul. And they all scattered. We'll pray for you, brother. Be warmed and filled. So what did Paul say? What comes next? At my first defense, no one stood with me, so I quit. So I'm done with believers if that's the way they're going to teach me. No. He said, there's a crown waiting for me, a crown of righteousness. I'm going to finish my course and run my race. I'm not going to let defecting Christians who scatter like bugs when the light comes on and leave me in the tribunal all by myself. I'm not going to let that disillusion me. I'm not going to let that trouble me. I'm going to keep on following Jesus Christ. So, all right, maybe somebody at Cornerstone Church gave you a bad time. I'm sorry. I'm sympathetic. But don't walk away from Jesus Christ because of them. And here's another reason that's on everybody's lists, and this is the last one we'll talk about here. People just become disappointed and disillusioned with God. Some definitions. Disappointed, I looked it up. Things are not turning out the way you wanted. Disillusioned, you're losing your faith in something or someone. And people get disappointed and disillusioned with God. Why? They came in on false terms that they concocted in their own mind. All right, I'm a believer. Now that I'm a believer, I'm following you. You're my God. You're my Father. You're over the universe. So I kind of expect that when I really, 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 really want you and need you and ask you to take something out of my life or to bring something into my life, you will. And then you don't. And I really wanted it, or I really wanted it to go away, and you didn't come through for me. If I was a father, I would for my child. And you become disappointed in God and disillusioned in God instead of being like Job. Job 13, 15. Job saying, you want to know how far I'll go and still stick with God? Let me tell you how far I'll go. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. It's a great verse. Though he slay me, I'm just going to hope in him. These are some of the current causes for spiritual apostasy. Now, let me say one more thing about spiritual apostasy in our day. I'll put it up there. In our day, it's very common for apostates to maintain some kind of connection to Jesus, but it's a different Jesus and a different gospel. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible tells us there are different Jesuses and different gospels. You can look it up in Galatians 1:6, 1:8, 1:9, different gospel, different gospel, different gospel, anathema, anathema, anathema. But listen to this one in 2 Corinthians 11:4. We'll put it up and I'll read it for you. Paul says in his day, and it stands for our day, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, still has the name Jesus, not the same Jesus, than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel. There are different Jesuses, different spirits, different gospels. They still use the word Jesus. They still use the word gospel. They've infused them with different meanings. Same words, different meaning. If you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, and now a little bit of Pauline sarcasm, you put up with it readily enough. And what happens in our day is, I spent some time this last week, I don't want to repeat it a lot, but this is what happens. Just imagine the anguish that Judas went through, working himself up to a place where he could actually say, pay me some money, I'll take you to him. What he had to get over, what he had to push his way through in his soul, what that did to him psychologically, what somebody in our day has to do. Maybe raised in a Christian home, always in Christian things, baptized, believed, fellowship, followed. They were there in church and all that. And then they finally came to a point where they decided, 23 years old, and they say, it's a pack of lies. I don't want anything more to do with Jesus. They didn't get there easily. It was hard. It was really difficult soul work, moving in the wrong direction. And so what happens a lot in our day now is they don't leave Jesus, they just change him. So they're hanging on to a concept that they've constructed of a Jesus that they like and claim to comfort themselves. I still have Jesus, still have Jesus. But you don't have the Jesus of the Word of God or the Spirit of the Word of God or the Gospel of the Word of God. But this is happening a lot in our day. A Jesus who's fine with the gender revolution, a Jesus who's fine with the sexual revolution, a Jesus who's all love and no wrath and no hell, a Jesus who is just supremely nice. Nice. Don't go there. Stick with the Jesus of the Word of God. Stick with the Jesus that's actually in the Bible. He's the real Jesus. He's God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So those are some reasons why people leave. Now that's kind of heavy. So are you ready to be comforted? How many would like a little comfort? Pastor Steve, I'm ready for some comfort over here. Can you throw us some comfort? Got just the thing for you. The next verses are comfort. Hebrews 6:9, the comforted. Though we speak in this way, all that heavy part, apostasy and all, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, he calls them beloved, we feel sure of, another version, we are persuaded of better things. Things that belong to salvation. See, those things didn't belong to salvation. You were enlightened, you were there in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but you didn't have salvation. But we're convinced of you all, those people didn't, but we're convinced of you all, you have things that pertain to salvation. We feel sure of it. In other words, he says, look, y'all, I've been writing about apostates, but I have not been writing to apostates. I've just been telling you believers about them. I'm telling you brothers and sisters in Christ about them. And I just want you to know, while I'm preaching through Hebrews 6, I'm not preaching through this thinking, yeah, half our church is probably, but not at all. Again, I tried to think of anybody I can think of, and I couldn't think of one that I'm concerned about, that I'm troubled about. Doesn't mean the thing, God knows the hearts. I don't know the hearts. But he says here, in your case, we feel sure of better things. He believes the larger group is saved. Bless the Lord. So good to be in a church where the larger group is saved. Amen? Lots of brothers and sisters in Christ here who love the Lord, want to follow him faithfully. But he goes on and he describes this comfort a little more. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your, now notice these things, to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. What did they have? They had fruit, and God is not unjust to overlook true fruit being born by a regenerated heart, by the Holy Spirit dwelling within, by a new creature in Christ Jesus. He won't overlook your work. That's works of faith. And the love you've shown for his name in serving the saints. Hey, let me ask you, do you ever serve saints? If you don't, this text should trouble you a little bit. But you do, don't you? And the reason you serve saints is because you love his name. Whose name is that? It's not Moses. It's Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. You love his name, and so you serve his people as you still do, as you still are. Why are so many of you serving in various ministries, serving one another, maybe serving just in terms of hospitality? Hey, if you all come over, we'll make you a meal. That's serving. You need help with a ride because your husband's out of town and blah, 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 and you got to get there. I'll take you there. That's serve. All kinds of ways saints are serving, or serving in actual ministries in your church or elsewhere. God is not unjust to overlook that and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints. And then one more little push or two, Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in serving the saints, earnestness in the love for his name. Keep doing that, to have the full assurance of hope. Keep doing that until the end. The end of what? The end of your life. The end of the world, whichever comes first. So keep on serving and serving and serving because you love the name Jesus. All your service to your brothers and sisters is really service to Jesus. Whoever gave a drink to one of the least of these gave a drink to me, says Jesus. And then another final little push to the comforted, Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish. There's that word again. We saw it in chapter 5, verse 11. He was concerned that they were sluggish of hearing, slow to hear. But here it's not just of hearing, it's you as a glob, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who aren't sluggish, who faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's saying, don't be a sluggish Christian. Let me illustrate sluggish. Back in the 80s, I was a pastor in Riverside, California. We could only afford one car. We had four boys, so we had a 9-passenger Oldsmobile Cutlass Cruiser station wagon. Went 0 to 60 if there was a tailwind. And I had to commute down to church. It was only a mile, but you know, if I took the car, then Debbie's home with no car. If she gave me a ride, then I'm stuck at the building and can't go meet anybody or do anything. So it was a problem having one car, but we couldn't afford another car. And somebody in the church asked me, his name was Greg. Greg asked me, I have an old Corolla. Would you like to have the old Corolla? And I thought, yeah, Toyota Corolla, sure, why not? I went to see it. So just to give you some examples, this is Southern California. It's hot, a lot of sun. Apparently had baked the dash, maybe cracked it, I don't know what. Somebody took some thick, deep shag carpet and glued it onto the dash, but then they decided apparently they didn't like it and they tore it back off, but it didn't all come back off and it ripped up pieces of dash and it left glue spots everywhere and it left bits of shaggy stuff everywhere. And he said, would you like to have this car? No, I'll take your other one. I said, yes. I drove that car for years. Now here's what it would do. It had a mechanical problem too. So you're sitting at a light and you're idling. Let's say you're at 1200 RPM. You hear the motor out there idling. And then the light turns green and you hit the pedal and the car would die for a moment. And then slowly it would come back to life. And then it would start going again. It was sluggish. Don't you be sluggish like that. In Christ. I debated. I had two illustrations come to mind about sluggish. So you're going to get them both because I couldn't decide. Have you ever been in Cornerstone's elevator? Once is enough, man. I'm claustrophobic. I'm not doing that again. You get in there and 5 minutes later, you're wondering, is this moving? Do I need to get the phone? What's going on here? That thing is terrible. Sluggish. You gotta push the button. Serious, man. Like if I gotta take something heavy upstairs or downstairs, vice versa, I put it in there and I push the button, and then I run upstairs and I get it out. Because it's sluggish. Just illustrating this term. Don't you all, by the grace of God, don't be sluggish in Christ. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience, chapter 11, we get a whole chapter of them. Who through faith and patience, they keep believing, and so they keep on patiently following, come what may, and they will inherit the promises. Great verse to end on. So we've looked at the immature, the apostate, and the comforted. Well, of those three categories, which one do you want to be in? Yeah, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? I hope you'll be in the comforted. Don't be an immature Christian. Don't be as immature next year as you are right now. Certainly do not, please do not be an apostate. Don't apostasis. Don't stand away from Jesus Christ. Cling to him by the grace of God through your last day. And then be comforted. It's a wonderful thing to be in Jesus Christ, where all your trespasses are forgiven and you've got the free gift of everlasting life. Amen. Bow with me and let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this time in your holy word. And we pray that it would help somebody today. May it help some people to come to saving faith in Jesus. May it help believers to get growing more. May it help us. May you minister comfort to our hearts. We pray for all in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.